Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. There has been a question that's been asked of me on a fairly regular basis in the 13 and a half months that I've been here. And the question usually takes the form of, do you miss it back there? And the answer is always, not really. For those of you who are guests here, back there is New Jersey. I spent 20 years there, almost 20 years in a parish. But I have come up with something that I miss. I know, shocking. I miss seeing the brown turn in to the green. I miss that transition from winter into spring in terms of what the Midwest and the East offers with the trees suddenly coming to life, flowers coming up from the ground, and everything just seemingly changing. Now, I know that happens here, but it's much, much more subtle. And so you really have to pay attention. But it is one of those kind of rites or traditions that I grew up with that I really liked. Another one that falls in line, of course, as growing up was going and doing family gatherings on times like Easter. And I can remember going to my grandparents and then to my Aunt Betty's house for Easter, and one of the things that always seemed to fall in line with that, if I remember correctly, was the evening showing of The Wizard of Oz. Now, in the days before you had video streaming gauge, there were like three channels. There was NBC, CBS, and ABC. That's all we had. And so we just couldn't put a movie in and watch it. We were victims to those treacherous people of those three networks. We could only watch what they showed us when they wanted to show it to us, and it was Easter that we got to see The Wizard of Oz. And it became kind of the tradition. Now you can see him anytime you want. And for Eric Mayer, that's truly a blessing. Eric is the son of the organist of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of Our Savior in Pompton Plains, New Jersey. He lives in the autism spectrum. Movies are everything to Eric. You can ask him anything about any sort of Disney movie, any sort of movie that's along the lines of The Wizard of Oz or something like that, and he will be able to quote for you line for line. And so Eric soon discovered that I knew something about The Wizard of Oz. And so we went through this regular routine. Every time I would run into him, Eric would come running up to me, and he'd go like this, and he'd look at me and say, "What does the wizard say?" Which was my cue. And then I, in turn, would say, "I said go!" And he'd giggle, and he said, and the lion would turn around, and he'd run out down the hallway, and he'd jump through the window. Yep. Because that was part of the thing that was imprinted upon Eric. He understood The Wizard of Oz, and he was able to be able to quote and pick out things like that. And for us, for he and I, it was that single line that represented myself to him. The other lines in different movies were far more subtle for him, but nonetheless, he would be able to quote them to different people at different points and times. And if he knew that you knew a certain line for a certain movie, he would repeatedly come to you and ask you to quote that specific line. That was his tradition. And that's the thing that Eric taught me. in terms of understanding how he operated in the world and what my relationship was with him. And as I began to think about that, I began to realize that every encounter we have with just about every person we've ever met, there's something that we take away from that. We learn something. We learn things in the relationships we have with people. We learn things in the encounters we have with individuals, some people we can't even remember in terms of their faces or their names, but we might remember the event, and we've taken things away from that. I can remember, of course, taking things away from the relationship I have with my parents. My father taught me that whatever you do it as well as you possibly can, even if that requires you to do it twice as long as somebody else. My mother, because she had to deal with myself and my father, taught me patience to a certain degree. My grandmother was one of the people that helped shape my faith in terms of how she lived her life. Tommy Golightly's mother, Mrs. Golightly, taught me to be quiet in the morning because I was too loud when I went to their house to get Tommy to go to the bus. Mark Sherman taught me the value of being polite and using words of kindness and to be able to convey feelings through those words to other people, whether they be friends or strangers. Karen Reeder taught me the gift of being able to share abilities that we have with other people. Because for a portion of time when I was in college, she typed all my papers. But within each of these things, within each of these encounters that we have with individuals, we take things away, good things and bad things. There are people that I have had encounters with who have acted in ways that I have said, I'm not going to act that way. And then there are other people that I've encountered, and I've said to myself, I'd like to be just like them. Because within all these relationships that we have, with all these people we meet, we learn things. Because life is a learning experience. And if we decide we're going to stop learning, then we're really shortchanging ourselves, I believe. Today, we have Thomas. And when we talk about Thomas, what do we talk about? Doubt. And unfortunately for Thomas, this is the moniker he carries within the Christian church, Doubting Thomas. How would you like to be scarred with one sentence? Think about it. Of all the things that have ever been uttered out of your mouth, of all the things that you've ever said, good or bad, how would you like to take the very worst thing that you've ever said in your entire life and have the world judge you based on that sentence? It would be a horrible way to have to live life, because I know some of the things that I've said, and I'm not going to tell you what they are. But we have Thomas the doubter, the one who says, well, you know, guys, I didn't see what you saw. So if I get to see it, and I get to poke around a little bit, do a little forensic study, then maybe I'll believe. You know, the one integral thing that Luther said was part of a living, healthy faith? Doubt. If you're really about the faith, if you see your faith as a living entity in terms of who you are and what your life is, then doubt has to be a part of your faith. You have to question every aspect of what goes on. The thing that Martin Luther brought to the table for us was doubt. Think about it. As he sat in his little room as an Augustinian monk doing all the things that Augustinian monks do, going over the Bible and looking at what the traditions of the church were, he stood firm and fast by what he saw biblically, and he began to doubt the veracity of what the church was teaching and what the church was instructing and what the church was requiring people to do. If you would say, "Hey, Marty, should we do this?" He'd say, "I doubt it." Because you see, what God has given us in God's Word is a living Word that applies to us each and every day of our lives, and it applies differently each and every day of our lives because we need to take who we are, what we say, what we do, and where we're at, and we need to review our lives according to that Word that God has given us. And we have to throw some doubt in there in terms of what our understanding might happen to be about how God's Word applies to us and really take a serious introspective look at those things to truly understand where we stand in our relationship with God. And we can only truly do that by having some bit of doubt. If you hold a Bible up and say, "Oh, I believe that." Oh, sorry, this way. Right hand over the heart. Then you're not being faithful. You're not being honest. Because there are things we look at when we see scriptures and understand them in the cultural context for which they were written that don't make sense in our society today. And we look at those things and sometimes they leave us scratching our head, doubting the reason why they're there, doubting the veracity of what it says it's all about, because it doesn't necessarily fit real neatly into our society. It's there for a point and purpose, but it might not be there for the point and purpose that they said 1,000 years ago or 2,000 years ago, or if you go into the Old Testament, 3,000 years ago or even further back. Doubt has a place. Doubt has a purpose because it can teach us. It can help us better understand. You just don't take things at face value. To truly be able to understand that word that God places within our hearts, you have to question that word. You have to understand why that word's there and what it means for us and how it applies to me individually as opposed to the person who might be telling me or sharing that word with me. Because what speaks to me might not be speaking to you in the same manner. You see, the context of our lives and all those people that have poked their fingers at us and thrown things at us and given us ideas and thoughts and taught us to be the person we are today, all of those things impact upon our lives. And thus, making us very unique individuals. And in turn, allowing us to see God's in a uniquely individual perspective, where God talks to us through His Word and sends us out to do things that I might do that you might not do, that you would do that I would never consider doing, based upon the people we are, based upon the calling that God has placed within our hearts and within our lives. Sorry. And that has some doubt in the middle of it. The unfairness about Thomas, too, is the fact that we call him Doubting Thomas. Because 20 years after that encounter with Jesus in that locked room, 20 years after he had proclaimed his doubt and his questions, Thomas boldly stands thousands of miles away from where he was born, in the middle of India, proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. And there, it cost them his life. That doesn't sound like doubt at all. Because it is through the doubt and through the questions and through the wanderings and the musings that we come to a certainty of faith. A faith that speaks to us as individuals. A faith that speaks to us as brothers and sisters in Christ. A faith that speaks to us in a way that if we seriously consider what God has placed within our hearts, can allow us to do some incredible things. Don't worry about the doubt. Worry about what you do with the faith. Because that's where God is calling you.